That is our prayer today, that God would lead us to Calvary as we think about what Jesus has done for us. The message this morning really is about what we should do as we hear the gospel. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 7, we'll look at verses 12 through 16. And I want to say a word of welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center today. God bless you. Hope you can follow along with God's word as we read together. We will be in the book of Psalms for a while, sharing messages out of the book of Psalms. I probably, over my 25 years, have shared about half the Psalms. That leaves 75 I haven't preached. I got a little catching up to do. The title of the message is When a Man Doesn't Repent. When a man doesn't repent. It's pretty plain speaking message today. I think about, was it FDR that used to have the fireside chat and it would be plain speak? That's what the message is this morning. It's pretty plain speak about repentance. I believe that David was writing about Saul as Saul chased him. And notice what David wrote, verse 12. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and he has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head. His violence will descend upon his own pate. Don't feel bad. I'd never heard of that word either. It means the crown of your head. As you do unto others, it'll come back on your own head. Obadiah 15. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you'll speak to everyone in this building and everyone in the Life Center and those watching at home. Help us to realize how important it is, Lord, that we change our thinking about how we live and the truth to which we submit. We crown Jesus Lord today of our hearts, our minds, and Lord, we pledge that we will do all we can do to follow his commandments. We thank you for grace that makes this conversation possible. In Jesus' name, amen. What happens when a person knows the truth and says he agrees with the truth, but he doesn't change his actions to show he submitted to the truth? To put it another way, what happens when a man doesn't repent? 1 Samuel 15, the Lord through the prophet Samuel told Saul to slay the Amalekites, the king and all of his livestock. And at this point, you could say Saul, King Saul, knew the truth. He was a believer. But wait a minute. He didn't kill the king. He kept Agag as a trophy and kept the best livestock for himself. When Samuel met Saul afterwards, Saul told Samuel, I have done as God commanded. And Samuel said, if you've done as God commanded, why do I hear the enemy's livestock? Prompting the Lord to speak through Samuel and say, the kingdom is torn from you and given to another. At which Saul cried out, oh no, I've sinned, hoping to retain his position as king. Saul refused to accept God's word or submit to God's word that he would no longer be king. So after Samuel anointed David to be king, Saul set his sights on killing David in hopes of nullifying the commandment of God through Samuel that David was king. At breakfast, we find Saul throwing javelins at David. Well, that would certainly mess up your enjoyment of Fruit Loops, wouldn't it? Having a javelin thrown at you. And then Saul tried to kill David out in the wilderness of Ziph and En-Gedi. And for 11 long years, Saul hunted down David like an animal and tried to kill him. Why? Because Saul refused to accept God's word that he was no longer king, but David was. Saul's repeated attempts to kill David were his way of showing he refused to repent. Now, had you asked him in those 11 years he was trying to kill David, Saul, do you believe in God? He said, absolutely. Saul, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Absolutely. I'm the king of Israel. I'm God's anointed. And yet, despite what Saul said he believed and the position he held and the victories he'd won, I don't believe Saul ever submitted to God's truth, which means he never repented, changed his mind about God's truth. How do we know he never changed his actions? Till the day he took his own life and fell on his own sword, he never stopped trying to kill David. God said, David's king now. Saul didn't want David to be king now. He wanted to be king. So he rejected what God through Samuel said. He refused to submit to what God through Samuel said, and he did not change his thinking about it. He never changed his actions. Friend, listen, those who never change their actions show they've never submitted to God's truth, meaning they've never repented and truly believed God's truth. So despite all the pious attitudes about believing in God, Saul, like Judas, never really accepted God's truth and never repented. The issue is not what a person says they believe, but what their actions say they believe. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." James said, "Faith without works is dead." That's like saying words without actions are worthless. Saul had the words. He didn't have the actions. He hadn't submitted to God's truth despite his words. Now, I believe that David had Saul in mind when he wrote this passage today. The superscription reads, "A Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite." Now, Shigion was a stringed instrument, and this song David wrote was about a man named Cush the Benjamite, whom most commentators believe was King Saul, a descendant of Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. Now, why do we think this was written about Saul? Verse 1, it's about someone who pursued David and tried to kill David and who refused to repent. And no one fits the bill better than old King Saul. He was the man who refused to repent. And what happens when a man or woman, boy or girl, refused to repent? They faced the same three-step downward pathway that Saul faced when he refused. What are those steps? Glad you asked. Number one, when a man refuses to repent, they depart from the truth. They depart from the truth. Look in 12 and 13. "If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts." Now, most translations, granted, capitalize the "he's" in the two verses to show what God will do. God will sharpen his sword. God will bend his bow, make it ready, and he will prepare fiery shafts of arrows. But when you get down to verse 14, it says, "He travails with wickedness and he conceives mischief, and he brings forth falsehoods." So clearly we're talking here about the person chasing David, and that was Saul and not God. And therefore, I'm going to go with the interpretation that all the "he's" refer to Saul and what Saul was doing to catch and kill David. Saul defiantly sharpened his sword, prepared for battle against God's word. God said David's going to be king. Saul didn't want David to be king. Saul wanted to be king. So he'd fight God's truth that David would be king, and this is what happens when a person does not repent. They depart from the truth and keep going further and further and further away from God's truth. Paul wrote this in Romans 1:21. He wrote, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They knew the truth but didn't like the truth, so they departed from the truth. This is what the Pharisees of our Lord's day did. They heard Jesus preach, and they heard his claim to be God, but they didn't like the truth, and so they rejected it. They said, Luke 19:14 in the parable, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Saul knew the truth. He didn't like it. He departed from it. Now, many still do this today. Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." But despite knowing this and saying they believe this, they still won't submit to him. They want to live how they want to live and do what they want to do, which tells us they've not repented. Repentance means a change of mind that changes your actions. You're going one way, God's word says go the other way. You do a stop and about face and you start going the other way. That mind change is reflected in your actions. God said, "David is my king, not Saul." Saul said, "I don't want David to be king. I want to be king, and I'll kill David to nullify what God said." This is a textbook example of a man who didn't repent. And sadly, as time goes on, Saul will harden his heart more and more and more to fight the words God spoke. And this departing from God's truth is the first downward step in a series of others. Step number one is departing from the truth of what God wants and God said. So you get what you want. Judas never repented of betraying Jesus. He regretted it, but never repented of it. Al Capone never repented of his immoral behavior till the day he died of an STD down in Miami. Neither did Hugh Hefner or Howard Hughes. They all lived the way they wanted to live so they could sing the song, "I Did It My Way." But God said, don't do that. Saul didn't care what God said. Saul cared what he wanted. David wrote, if a man doesn't repent, as Saul didn't, they depart from God's truth. They harden their heart against God's truth. They rebel against God's truth. Now, Saul knew the Old Testament law. He knew the Old Testament commandments. He knew the Old Testament sacrificial system well, because when he did what he did that cost him the kingdom, he tried to offer a sacrifice. This is for sacrificing. And you know the word of God through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. He knew Israel's history. He knew all the miracles that God had done for Israel in the past. But like Pharaoh, who saw it and knew it, and Ahab and Jezebel and Achan, friend, listen. Oh, listen, holy hush moment. Here it is. Never equate knowledge with repentance, because the issue is not what you know, but how you respond to what you know. And God said, David is my king. What's Saul do? He acts like a toddler who's been denied a toy. He stuck at his chin and said, I'm still the king, and I'll prove it. I'll kill David. He sharpened his sword. He prepared his deadly weapons and continued moving further and further away from the truth. A recent study by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University said that although 61% of America's millennials, those 18 to 36, 61% say they're Christians, but only 2% of those have what you would call a biblical worldview. Only 2% believe what the Bible says about moral issues and lifestyles, and only 2% are willing to adjust their actions and their lifestyles based on what God said. Barna Research said two-thirds of Americans now believe it's okay to live with someone before marriage. Two-thirds. You say, well, that's not the church. Unfortunately, the numbers are the same in the church and out of the church. It doesn't matter. A lot of folks say they want to go to heaven. A lot of folks think they're going to heaven. But friend, not a lot of people are willing to submit their lives to God's revelation and truth about how they ought to be living. Like Saul, they want what they want as long as they can have what they want. And that's what Saul did. He claimed to be a believer. And while it's God who makes the final call on who is and who isn't, you know, if I get to heaven and I say, Saul, is that you? What are you doing up here? He might say, Darren, is that you? What are you doing up here? So I'm just not going to say anything. The bottom line is, it seems to me, Saul never changed his thinking about who was king, because God said David is. So Saul sharpened his sword, bent his bow, prepared to kill David. Refused to submit to God's word, refused to believe what God said. Saul wanted to be king. He wanted what he wanted. Back in 2014, the Christian apologist Lee Strobel, author of the book The Case for Christ, was a guest on the John Ankerberg Show. I like that show, if you've ever seen the John Ankerberg Show. A show where they spotlight the evidence that the Bible is true and Jesus really is the Son of God. During the show, Strobel talked about the time that he shared the gospel personally with Playboy founder Hugh Hefner. Strobel said, I asked him, what do you think about the resurrection and the evidence for the resurrection? He said, Lee Strobel seemed confused, like, evidence? What evidence? Strobel said, well, what do you do with the historical data that supports the return of Jesus from the dead? Hefner said, I've never heard of that before. Strobel said, I gave him a copy of the book, The Case for Christ, and he was flipping through the table of contents. He said, this is fascinating. Nobody's ever told me this before. Hefner said, you know, I'm getting to be an old man, and I wish it were true there really was an afterlife. And Strobel said, I'm telling you, there is powerful, persuasive, compelling evidence that Jesus did come back from the dead. And when he tells his followers they will spend eternity with him, we can believe him. Well, as a result of that conversation, he said that Hugh Hefner took the book and he never saw Lee Strobel again. And sadly, if you study the last 3 years of his life, Hugh Hefner never changed his lifestyle. He never reflected a life that was totally submitted to Christ. God makes the call. I don't make the call. I got it. However, if your actions don't change, your faith is bogus. A lot of believers now are what I call parsley believers. Parsley. They have just enough religion to dress up an already overcrowded plate, and they're just kind of like, their faith is like that parsley on life's plate. It's not the meal, not the main thing, not even the side order of French fries. It's just that little meaningless decoration they quickly will jettison for everything else if it gets in their way of everything else, because they don't believe it's really important. When a man doesn't repent, he departs from the truth. Departs from the truth. That's step number one. Number two, he deceives himself. Deceives himself. Verse 14. Behold, he travails with wickedness. That's not God. He conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. Stop there. When Saul saw how God was blessing David and had given him victory over Goliath, when he heard the people cheer, "Saul has saved thousands, but David tens of thousands," he was so consumed with jealousy, he began plotting ways to kill David. He was consumed. He gave his daughter to be David's wife so he could keep tabs on where he was and what he was doing. He would have someone reporting his whereabouts. When that didn't work, he threw javelins at David. But David was quick and nimble and was able to dodge those javelins. By the way, that's probably a good time to say, "You know what? I think God is calling me to live somewhere else other than the palace." Then Saul planned to ambush David. And Jonathan was relating his dad's plans to David, so he couldn't catch him. Saul had to escape to the wilderness. Saul chased him. David eluded him. Welcome to the next downward step for the man who does not repent. He deceives himself by believing the lie. Well, if I can only prove God's word is false, I won't have to submit to God's word, and I can live as I please. That's the next step. And so Saul left his throne, hoping to kill David. David describes his efforts with these words. He travails with wickedness. He conceives mischief, and he brings forth falsehood. Listen, friend, a person who departs from the truth will find themselves not only wanting to rid themselves of that truth, but they'll find themselves denying there even is such a thing as truth. I frequently mention the Bible critic Bart Ehrman because he really is a great warning sign of what can happen when a person, when they claim to have faith, but they don't repent. I think he's a great illustration. It's a little known fact, Bart Ehrman went to Moody Bible Institute and graduated from Wheaton College, both great evangelical schools. But like Charles Templeton, the friend of Billy Graham, Ehrman lost his faith at Princeton. A lot of guys did. And after being puzzled by the problem of suffering in the world, he said, "Look, I don't believe any of it's true." And so he went from an evangelical school to an Episcopalian church to proclaiming himself an agnostic atheist. Today, Ehrman says the Bible is not true. He says there's no heaven, no hell. Jesus is not the Son of God. And really, the Bible's a lie. That's basically what he says. Had you asked King Saul that day as he chased David through the wilderness of En-Gedi, "Excuse me, Saul, I have a question. Do you still believe in God? Do you still believe Samuel is God's prophet? And you can trust what God said through the prophet Samuel," Saul would probably have said something like this, "Well, you know, now we really can't be sure what God said. Samuel's words have been sketchy, so we have to deconstruct them and reconstruct them." That's Ehrmanology, by the way. "Samuel added to what God said, so we really don't know what God said." And why would Saul have said something like that the same way reason Bart Ehrman does? It's because they don't want to submit to the truth of God. He didn't want to have to do what God said for him to do. Saul wanted to do what Saul wanted to do. And so he deceived himself into thinking, "God's word has no authority over my life. I can live as I please, do what I please." And isn't it still the same for many people today? They don't deny and discredit and diminish and doubt the Bible because they have compelling evidence, manuscript, textual evidence for doing so. By the way, you go back and read Bart Ehrman's first book, Misquoting Jesus. Before the publisher released the second edition, he put in there that none of the textual variants make any difference in the message of the gospel. And then he said, the publisher said, "Look, if you print that, nobody's going to buy your book." So he had to take it out of the second publication. Friend, this is why people living in sin, they don't go to Bible-believing churches and Bible-preaching churches. That's not what they do. They don't like to talk about the Bible. And if they do, they say, "Well, you know, the Bible really can't be trusted. It's not really reliable." But these folks are all suffering from the same condition Saul suffered from. They refuse to repent and change their mind and their attitude about submitting to Christ. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to do what they don't want to do. And that's why they depart from the truth and deceive themselves. I love this story that Brother Cecil Grenade shared with me about a group of men who met at a certain Baptist church, and it wasn't Scott Lake. And Cecil knows that story well, but this is such a great story. It really is. True story. Talking about the problem, a group of men at a church met at a church to talk about why attendance was declining and people weren't coming to church. Pre-COVID, this happened pre-COVID. Bunch of men met together. "Why are people coming to church anymore? They're just not going." And so one man suggested about the seats being too hard, and that's why they didn't go. The seats were too hard. They need some better cushions. Another said, "Well, you know, the schedule we have is not really ideal. We need to change the schedule, make it a little more friendly." And Wood said something about the preacher, I'm sure, to be sure. Well, yeah, that's got to happen. Anyway, I know that happened. And somebody said something about the choir. I'm sure, you know, they all went around the whole circle. And every man had a reason why people weren't going to church like they used to go in droves. And then there was a young child. Cecil, raise your hand back there. All right, I'm telling you, my witness is right here. He knows it firsthand. The young child was there, and they weren't letting him speak. He had his hand up the whole time wanting to share his opinion on why people weren't coming. And finally, after all the men folk gave their reasons for why people weren't coming to church, they called on this little lad, and they said, okay, and maybe Cecil even can call his name. You don't need to tell me his name. They said, you tell us, why don't you think people are coming to church? I love it. Oh, this is good. Got your seatbelt fastened. He's going to give the best, most profound thing you're going to hear all day. Here it is. Why, you tell us in your opinion, why don't they go to church? Because they don't want to. Man, that's the best answer I've heard all day. That's when all the men should have just stood up in a clap, right? Now, generally speaking, now here, those of you watching at home because of COVID, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. With the exception of COVID and those who have underlying health conditions, we understand, God understands, if someone goes to church, it's because they want to. And with those two exceptions, because of COVID health conditions, we understand, if someone doesn't go to church with those two exceptions, it's because they don't want to. You do what you want to do, right? I mean, you came to church today because you wanted to come. Now, you might have said, oh, I don't really want to go, but I'm going to go. Hopefully not. But your want to prevail, so you're here. Praise God. Bottom line, Saul was trying to kill David because he wanted to, and he didn't want to submit to God's word about Samuel being king because he didn't want to. And when a man doesn't repent, he doesn't do it because he doesn't want to, causing him to depart from the truth and deceive himself. And then there's a third and last step. Destroys his own life and his own soul. That's number three. He destroys his life and his own soul. 15 and 16. He has dug a pit, hollowed it out, has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. And that word pate is an old word that simply means the crown of your head. This is the Old Testament way of saying, as a man reaps, he sows. Saul tried to dig a pit for David. He tried to plot and catch and snare David, but he's the one that fell in the pit that he dug. And as we see King Saul falling on his own sword to prevent falling into the hands of the approaching Philistines, we see that what Saul tried to do to David, kill him with his sword, is exactly what happened to him. He died from the sword. The one who dug the pit fell in it. And the one who plotted violence against David suffered violence against himself. We see the same thing happening with Absalom, David's son. Absalom, too, doubted and denied God's word through Samuel that David was to be king. Absalom decided, I want to be king. So he tried to kill his dad, David. But as you know, Absalom himself was killed as his hair got caught in the tree, and then the fiery darts of Joab killed him. Here's the bottom line, friend. What you want will determine what you get. But really, what you get is never all that you want. Solomon had everything he could want, but he said, I got it all. Man, this is vanity. It's emptiness. It wasn't what I wanted. It didn't bring me what I thought it would bring me. And that's really the bottom line. Margaret Loughrey lived in Ireland. Margaret Loughrey, Loughrey, lived in Ireland. And she said she had no religion, meaning material things were her God. I'm living for the present. 8 years ago, Margaret bought a lottery ticket at a shop in Northern Ireland, local shop. 48-year-old woman won $37 million. That's a lot of money. But then everybody started hounding Margaret for money everywhere. 4 months after winning all that money, they had to put her in a mental health ward because she lost her mind. When she got out, she said, the money has brought me nothing but grief, nothing but grief. Margaret was arrested for assault on a taxi driver. He probably asked her for a loan. I don't know what happened. She was under the influence of alcohol. She was arrested. Last Wednesday, police were called to her home, and the 56-year-old woman was found dead. Cause of the death is unknown. Here's what is known. What she thought would bring her happiness did not. Can you imagine how much happier old King Saul would have been had he said, okay, let's see now. God speaks through the prophet Samuel. I've sinned. David is now God's new king. I'm going to turn over the keys to the palace and submit to David as my new king. David, here you are, buddy. I'm going back to herding sheep. It's all yours. You have my blessing. I'll help you and pray for you any way that I can. Can you imagine, had that been done instead of 11 years trying to kill David to nullify the word of God, how things would have been different and better for Saul? I think his eternal destiny would have been different. I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Hope I see him in heaven. Here's what I know for sure. Here's what I know for sure. A person can say they believe something, and yet their belief be betrayed by their actions. Our thinking determines our actions. And if our thinking's never changed, that's called repentance. Our actions will never change. If our actions and thinking never change, it's because we don't have real saving faith. I got figuring, I've been a preacher for 35 years. I started in January of 86. I started my first church, January of 86. After 35 years as a pastor, I've come to this great epiphany about the ministry. Are you ready? 35 years of ministry experience boiled down into one short, succinct sentence. Here it is. Here's what I've learned in 35 years. It might be all that I've learned, but I've learned this for sure. People do what they do because they want to do it. And people don't do what they don't do because they don't want to do it. It's like the little fellow said, they don't come to church because they don't want to. That's true. And friend, until a person repents and changes their mind and their thinking about Jesus and his right to be king of their life and his word as the sovereign authority over their life, they'll never do what he wants them to do, and they'll never be happy, and they'll find themselves on that downward pathway that King Saul took. But the good news is you don't have to go there. No one has to go there. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said that. Jesus preached repentance over and over and over. Change your thinking. That's step number one. Change your mind. Readjust your attitude toward Jesus and his right to be king of your life. You can find happiness and joy. We can find happiness and joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. As a person changes their thinking about submitting to Christ's words, they can bypass a lot of grief, save themselves from a lot of grief. If you've never repented of your sins and placed saving faith in Christ as your new authority, as your king, as your Lord, willing to say, Lord, whatever you say is what I'm going to do. I'm going to line up my life under here. This is the word. This is what I do. I will do whatever you tell me to do. I'll live for you. Here it is. We've never done that. Today's the day to do that. We're going to have a gospel invitation, just a second, sing hymn 606, I Gave My Life for Thee. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved and you want to come and receive Christ, you can do that. If you're here this morning and you have been saved, you need to rededicate your life, you can do that today in your pew, or I'll pray with you here at the front. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a new church home, if God is tugging at your heart about moving your membership to Scott Lake Baptist Church, we would love to have you. If you will believe like we do and serve as we serve, and we'd love to have you part of our family here at this place. Do what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. 606. Let's pray, and then we'll have our invitation. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll work in this time and speak to every heart in the Life Center, those at home, those here in this building. Help us, dear Lord, to realize the gravity of changing our thinking. Thank you, God, that it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your work in our hearts and our minds far beyond what we can comprehend. Thank you, Lord, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So, Lord, I pray that you'll work in every heart today. And Lord, even for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, I pray we'll have a fresh zeal to submit to your word and live how you want us to live, knowing the time is short. I pray for those in the Life Center, pray for those at home, pray for those right here. Lord, I pray as we have this invitation, you'll do great things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 6:06, I'll have a mask on, and I'll wait for you if you need to come. Today's a good day. Do you have a church home? Man, if Jesus came back this afternoon, you'd think, oh, I wish I'd have got my church membership squared away. More important than that, got my heart squared away. That's the most important thing. 6:06, do what God wants you to do. I'll wait for you. Come on. You're among friends. Come on. Let's sing one more verse. Again, I just want to make sure we give everyone an opportunity. If you need to come, today's a great day to come. You won't be the only one that comes. And again, if God's tugging at your heart about a decision, why not make it right now? This is our last verse, and then we'll have a couple to present, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. But if you need to come, come on right now. If you would please be seated. Dr. David and Miss Vivian, would you mind to come stand by me? This is Dr. David Fannin and his wife Vivian. They have been serving as, well, David's been serving as the senior pastor at Nassau Bay Baptist Church in Nassau Bay, Texas, 30 years?
27 and a half.
27, close enough. But God has moved them back to Florida and to Lakeland. And they have visited around the churches and believe this is where God wants him to be. It's a great man, great preacher. We're blessed to have him and his dear wife Vivian here with us. So if you rejoice, I talked to them about their salvation and they're coming by transfer of a letter. He's been a pastor for a long time and made a great difference. He was looking for a church like Nassau Bay Baptist, said this was it. And so we're honored to have you here. We really are. If you rejoice in Dr. David Fannin and Vivian Fannin's coming by transfer of letter, believers in Christ who love Jesus, would you raise your hand and say, praise God.
Praise God.
Well, amen. Guys, we are so thrrilled to have you, and we're just honored that you're with us and know you can be a blessing to us. Hopefully we can be a blessing to you, okay? All right. Well, if you want to find somewhere to sit, probably if you want to sit over here on the corner, our deacon body is getting ready to come forward. After the service is over, if you'd like to come by and welcome them, and I would encourage you to do that. You can do that, all right, after the service is over. Thank you for coming up front. All right, let me just say a couple words. Deacons, come on down. We appreciate our deacon body. We've got great men here at Scott Lake, and kind of give a little bit of direction. Again, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. There's no grace that comes through it. The Spirit of Jesus is not visibly or spiritually present in the elements, but it's a symbol. It's like a wedding ring. It's something you remember, a commitment you made through the bread that represents the sinless body of Jesus and the blood that represents the juice that represents the sinless blood of Jesus. And so that's why we use unfermented bread and unfermented juice. And it's a snapshot. It's a picture. And so I think that's all that I need to say about that. But I appreciate you guys for serving today. Again, they know that we put the tape on just for today, so when they can go through and serve, you don't have to pass the plate, and that may be just a little bit safer thing. And then the tape will be off. Break the tape. You get to break the tape. Didn't that give you a liberating feeling to break the tape? Anyway, all right, well, let's go ahead and begin our serving, and then Phil will thank the Lord for the bread after we serve, and then Seth will thank the Lord for the juice. Now, again, just one more thing. I knew there was something else. There's two cups. The bread is in the bottom, and the juice is in the top. So what you do, there's two cups, and they're really tight together. You reach in. You lift, separate, and wait. LSW. Lift, separate, and wait. And then we'll do the bread, and then we'll do the juice. And this lift, separate, wait option with one passing prevents, you know, keeps us from having to do it two different times. Okay. Let me turn my microphone on, put my mask on, and we'll get started.